Jason so much. I'm going to ask you to turn to the fifth chapter of the Roman letter this morning. If you'd like to follow along, I want to read two verses from Romans chapter 5. My subject this morning is original sin. I've been speaking to you on some practical subjects the last couple of Sundays, judging righteous judgment and so forth, how to do that. And today I want to speak on what is perhaps the most fundamental subject in all the Bible, original sin. I want to read a quote here. This is from Sylvester Hassel, as you look to Romans chapter 5. As the remedy is determined by the disease, one's whole system of theology is decided by his view of original sin. I'm going to read that again. As the remedy is determined by the disease, in other words, you don't put a Band-Aid on a cancer. Well, I guess you can. But as the remedy is determined by the disease, one's whole system of theology is decided by his view of original sin. That is very true. So I want to speak to you on that subject. It's been in the back of my mind for quite a little while. I want to read two verses in Romans chapter 5. It's going to be verses 12 and 18. I'm going to skip the lengthy parenthesis from 13 to 17 because the thought continues from verse 12 right into verse 18 if we just read them without that interrupting parenthesis. I'm not saying that Paul made a mistake in putting those verses in there. I'm not saying the parentheses are a mistake. I'm not saying anything like that. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto the justification of life. Isn't that great? Of course, we understand the all men in verse 18 there to be two separate groups of people. The first all men was all that were in Adam. The second all men is all that were in Christ. We understand that. But anyway, now, I'm going to make an assertion here. I'm going to assert that original sin, as we've just read in verses 12 and the first part of 18, original sin is the most important doctrine in the Bible. Now, I say that understanding that in one point of view, all the doctrines of the Bible, all the doctrines of Christ are equally important, and that if I deny one of the foundational doctrines of Christ, I deny them all. I understand that. So how is it that I'm willing to stand here and tell you today that I believe the doctrine of original sin is the most important doctrine in the Bible? It's because it's prerequisite to everything else in the Bible. Do y'all remember taking prerequisite courses when you were in school? Y'all remember all that? You know, when I took Algebra 1, actually, I could go back. I could actually say arithmetic is prerequisite to Algebra 1 now that I think about it, can't I? You've got to understand the rules of arithmetic and all that before you're going to be able to move on into Algebra 1. And then you're going to have to understand Algebra 1 pretty well. It's a prerequisite before you move into Algebra 2. And then Algebra 2 is itself prerequisite to trigonometry, prerequisite to calculus, which means simply you're not going to be any good at calculus much if you don't understand arithmetic. Say amen, church. Isn't that great? That's what I mean by prerequisite. I assert that in order for us to understand the doctrines of the Bible concerning, it doesn't matter really which doctrine you're talking about, whether it's the doctrines of how God saves his people or how we're supposed to behave as a result, I'd even go so far as to say, in order to understand the doctrine of end times things, what's going to happen at the end of time, I think I would be willing to assert that we're going to have to, first of all, understand this doctrine of original sin, what it means. It is so fundamental, so foundational. Now, I'm going to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. I'm not going to read today. I'm going to try to hurry through an encapsulation of some of the primary points of the creation account. First of all, I hope you believe that God created all things by Jesus Christ. I hope you believe He created man in His own image. I love to think about that, man. In fact, I just want to get down and wallow in it. To think about God creating man by Himself, according to God's own plan. Isn't that great? Have you ever noticed that God didn't ask anybody's opinion or advice on any of that? Did y'all ever notice that? You say to me, well, there wasn't anybody to ask. That's a good thing. If you and I had been there, we'd have been wanting to advise God. Anyway, God created man in His own image, upright, totally righteous, totally upright. Amen? Even God pronounced him good. Okay. And in the creation of the entire universe of living things, there is a law that God established, which is an irrevocable law of nature, and that is that like begets like. I heard an amen. In other words, in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, we're told that God created all these beasts in order to replenish the earth, to fill the earth, and each one of them were to reproduce after his kind. After his kind. After his kind. That prepositional phrase is repeated 10 times in Genesis chapter 1, proving to us that animals only reproduce the same kind of animals. Amen? Which, by the way, that very point explodes all theories of progressive evolution. They're washed down the tube. Rats produce rats. Rats do not produce anything other than rats. They don't produce monkeys. And monkeys produce monkeys. Monkeys do not produce human genomes. Because God established this irrevocable rule, like produces like produces like produces like. May I gently assert that the great white shark of 2017 is the same one as God created 6,000 plus years ago? Can y'all believe that? You say, well, no, wait a minute. Don't things adapt? Don't things change? Absolutely things adapt and things change, but they don't become something else. You know, if I were to, I adapt and change. You do too. Brother Harold teases me all the time because we'll be over here visiting and I'll say, I'm going to go over to my office and do some work. He said, no, you're not. No, you're not. And so, but you know what would happen? If I actually did do physical work, my body would change. I would develop washboard abs. Big old biceps. You're thinking, no way. Well, all right, but would I not adapt? Of course we adapt. Of course we change, but we don't become something else. All right, now all that's really important when we remember the doctrine of original sin. Because God originally created man upright, holy, and without blame. Adam was sinless. He was not in the image of Christ. He had the capacity, the ability to fall. Of course he did. But when God originally created Adam, he was right. Then God gave him the law of sin and death and said, if you eat of the fruit of the tree, in the day you eat, thou shalt surely die. Do you believe God meant what he said? And by the way, we know that the death God was speaking of there was not corporeal death because Adam lived a long, long, long time after that. What he meant was, when you transgress my law, there's going to be a death, there's going to be a separation that is going to exist between me and you. You are going to become something different. Your nature's going to change, Adam. You're going to become dead in sins. Amen? And not only that, Eve was in Adam when God gave that law to Adam. Not only was Eve in Adam, everybody in the human race was in Adam. Amen? Because of this law of natural procreation that God had established in creation. All right, you know the law, you know the rule then. You know the rule, you know the drill. Adam disobeyed God's law. Did he not? Adam did that knowing full well what was going to happen. I will never understand it. I don't understand it. Why in the world would anybody do something that dumb? Well, we do too. I hang my head in shame before you. And how I do stuff that's dumb. because I follow the flesh rather than the spirit. We all have that tendency. When Adam did that, though, we're told that he brought sin into the world. This is what Romans is saying here. Wherefore, by one man, that one man is Adam. Everybody understand that? We're going back to the fundamental stuff. We're going back to the basic stuff. We're going back to the most foundational, fundamental, prerequisite theology in order to understand any of the rest of the theology in the Bible. If the Lord will bless, I want to get to some of those things. I'm going to have to rush up here just a little bit. So, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that one man is Adam. There was no sin in the world prior to Adam's sin. There was no death in the world prior to Adam's sin. Say amen. There wasn't ages and ages and ages of death and destruction and death and destruction prior to Adam's sin. Adam's sin is what brought death into the world. Sin and death by sin. And then notice, so death passed upon all men. All right, all men were in Adam. Death passed upon all the men that were in Adam. And it even says here, for that all have sinned. Y'all listen to me. That is saying all the men that are in Adam have already sinned. Even people who don't exist yet have already sinned according to God's holy word. You say, what? Let me tell you why. Because of that law of representation, that the nature that Adam had was going to be passed down to his progeny. Like was going to produce like in the human race, just like in the monkeys and the rats and the scorpions and stuff. Like was going to produce like, was going to produce like even in the human species. Amen? So, theoretically, if Adam had reproduced prior to the fall, the nature of their children would be the same as what their nature was. Adam did not reproduce prior to the fall, they reproduced after the fall. Therefore, the fallen nature is what was passed on to their children. And to me and to their children, and right down to me and you, bless your hearts, and right down to our beautiful little children that look so beautiful and perfect, and our beautiful little grandchildren and great-grandchildren that we think are perfect. They are all sinners by nature because of original sin. It goes all the way back to that. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. David was the eighth son of Jesse, isn't that right? Isn't that right? I think I'm right about that. And I don't know how many sisters. And I've actually heard people say that David's mother participated in some hanky-panky on the side in order for David to say that, in sin did my mother conceive me. What? No, David was the son of his father, Jesse, and his mother. The Bible's clear about that. So what does David mean, in sin did my mother conceive me? He means that the sinful nature of my daddy. Don't you think David loved his daddy? Don't you think David also admitted his daddy was a sinner? The sinful nature of my daddy was given to me at the moment of my conception. And also notice that David said it was me when I was conceived. It wasn't some vague, ambiguous, nondescript thing, no blob of cells, no fetus. It was David the moment he was conceived. Okay, that's off the subject. All right. Now, therefore as by the offensive one. So we see then from verse 12. That the nature of Adam, the fallen nature of Adam, passes down to each one of his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, on down. It'll happen that way to the last person that is conceived naturally in the human race. That nature that Adam had is going to be passed down to the very last one because like begets like begets like begets like begets like. Y'all see that? Everybody understand? This is the doctrine of original sin. Now we're also told in verse 18, by the offense of that one, judgment came upon all men. All men that were in Adam. Judgment came upon them all to condemnation. Do y'all know what that means? As a result of the sin of Adam, because man is now a sinner, man is now dead in sins, and man can, as a result of the fall, I'm leaving Christ out of the picture for the moment, as a result of the fall of Adam, as a result of this nature being passed down generation to generation, as a result of all that, everybody in the human race is going to go to hell, and deservedly so. Judgment passed upon all men to condemnation. We're never going to do anything but sin if the Lord leaves us alone. This is the doctrine. qualifications to say. I'm not speaking to you people today as if any of you here are in the condition of being unregenerate and still nothing, and still completely depraved. Not at all. The fact that you're here and love God and love Christ and have a conscience and want to hear the gospel and want to hear sing hymns, all that is evidence that you're already a saved person. I'm not telling you you aren't saved. I'm telling you this is the condition of a person before they are saved. Okay? I almost want to say, any questions? Death by sin. Condemnation. The whole human race has been condemned to burn in hell as a result of the sin of Adam unless God does something about it. Now, someone might say to me, okay, what does it mean down there in verse 18 where it says, justification, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life? It's not the same all men. Now, to prove that, just let me, I wasn't going to do this, but let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 15, verse 22. Just listen to this. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All right, now the expression, as in Adam all die, the in Adam, that prepositional phrase in Adam there describes the all. All in Adam die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Okay, that all is the all in Christ. The same word all, two different groups of people under consideration. All in Adam, all in Christ. Two different groups of people. All in Adam die, all in Christ made alive. Two different groups, 1 Corinthians 15, 22. I love it. Okay. Now, this is the doctrine of original sin. It is fundamental. It is foundational. We will never understand. It is not possible for us to rightly understand further and more complex doctrines of the Bible unless we understand this one. So let me just make a point or two here about this. As a result of Adam's sin, you are conceived in sin and dead in sin. Unless God gives you, you'll be born that way unless God gives you eternal life while you're in your mother's womb. And by the way, that can happen. We got Bible on it. Who was born again in his mother's womb? Say it out loud. John the Baptist. There's another one probably, Jeremiah the prophet. We know, and who was made to hope while on his mother's breast? Say it out loud. David the king. These are people that were born of God, John, before he was born of his mother. Well, how'd that happen? But unless that happens, we're going to be born dead, even if you're born alive. Y'all with me? Dead in sins. Walking around dead. I want you to notice, you do not have to do anything to go to hell. You don't have to do anything. I just told you, we were condemned in the original sin. The original sin is what condemned everybody to go to hell. Judgment came upon all men to condemnation as a result of what Adam did. Because of this law now, don't forget, because of that law, like produces like, produces like, produces like. And because we're all conceived in the same sinful nature that Adam had when he fell. All of us, every human being, is going to go to hell. And not only that, deserves it, unless God does something about it. You do not have to reject Christ to go to hell. Say amen. You do not have to reject Christ to go to hell. By the way, if that's true, everybody's going to go to hell because we all have done that. We've all rejected Christ in some way or other. Say amen. And I'm pointing that finger at me. We've all done it. And I know a lot of people think that that's some unforgivable sin. And I'm not trying to be mean, but I would just ask this question. How many times do you have to commit that? I've noticed, you know, people say, well, if you reject the gospel, that's the unforgivable sin. But then if a person can do that 17,000 times and then repent on their deathbed and it's okay. So is it really forgivable, unforgivable? You see, you don't have to reject Christ to go to hell. You don't have to reject the gospel. Go to hell. You don't have to commit murder to go to hell. I'm telling you, that was decided for you with the original sin. It is the nature we're all going to have. It's the nature that's going to be passed down to us, and unless God gives us a new nature, it's the nature we will follow. Y'all with me? Now again, I'm not saying that you're in that condition. You're here today, you love God, you want to hear the gospel of Christ, you're not in that condition, but that's the condition we are all in by nature. Now, I submit, if this is the, I believe this is what the Bible teaches about original sin. It's not very fun to hear, is it? It's not very fun to hear. You know, I've often wondered why in the world people want to come hear a preacher tell them what a bad sinners and how sorry they are and get happy when they hear it. Well, it's because they understand that's what they've been saved from. And this is one of the most important things about us understanding the doctrine of original sin, is it so that we will know what God has saved us from. Now, here are a few things that I want to mention, if God would bless, that we will never properly understand if we do not first understand the doctrine of original sin, which I've been trying to describe to you as it is taught to us in the book of Genesis and here in Romans and elsewhere in the Bible. I'll give you another one. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. That's the doctrine of original sin, that were dead in trespasses and sins. That's original sin. Now you're no longer that, and you hath he quickened who were dead. You are no longer totally dead in sins, but you were before you were quickened to divine life by the power of God. That's Ephesians 2 and 1. Doesn't get any better than that. First thing, we will never understand the plan of salvation if we do not first understand the doctrine of original sin. It simply is not possible. Now, we must understand, original sin means, through its, the ultimate result of it is, the whole human race deserves to burn in hell. The whole human race deserves to be separated from God forever. If we do not understand that and believe it, we will never understand that when God, and I'm using language here that really doesn't make any sense, God knew this would happen. God knew what was going to happen. He knew what the result would be. You may say to me, well, why did he allow it? I have no idea. You'll have to ask God. I'm just telling you the way it is. God knew what was going to happen. So in a, without using language that isn't accurate, God has a decision to make. Mentioned this to you before, and here's the decision God has to make. Everybody is going to go to hell as a result of the fall of Adam, and our own sin, of course, is right in line with that. And by the way, do you think God was mean? Is God mean? Is that an overreaction on God's part? Is God overreacting? Is God punishing man too much when he sends man to hell? Or is it exactly right? Is it not in honor and the glory of the justice and holiness of God? The God of the Bible cannot stand sin. You ought to be thinking, well, how does he love me? Amen? How does God love us when we're the very thing that he can't stand? I would submit in Christ alone, as that hymn so beautifully says. The plan of salvation, here God has, he knows what's going to happen. The whole human race is going to be separated from him unless he does something about it. God has a decision to make, and that decision is simply to save or not to save. And God has that decision to make, and it's God's decision. And God, and don't think God owes man salvation. If God owes man anything, he owes him the punishment that Adam's sin and his own sin deserves, if God owes man anything. God has a decision to make, and that decision is to save or not to save. Now, I want to bring to you the situation of the fallen angels. I've mentioned this to you before. Let me mention to you again. We understand that one-third, roughly, of the angelic realm fell with Satan and Lucifer. There are demon angels, demons, fallen angels, devil and his angels, as described in the Bible. Isn't that right? Okay, one-third of the angelic realm fell. God is going to say to the fallen angels at the end of time, depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The devil and his angels are going to go to hell at the end of time. God's going to tell them to go, and guess what? They're going. Because God's God and the devil isn't. My brothers and sisters, I submit as proof that God didn't have to save even one human being. I submit as proof of that, the fact he didn't do anything to save those fallen angels. There is not one shred of evidence anywhere in Holy Writ that I am aware of that God did anything to save the fallen angels. They have no redeemer. They were not given a redeemer. They have no hope. That group of fallen angels, I see as a beautiful illustration of what all of humankind would be if God had not chosen to save. But God chose to save. Glory be to God. We will never really fully appreciate that unless we understand this doctrine of original sin. Second thing, we will never understand the covenant of grace if we don't understand the doctrine of original sin. We will not understand that it was grace given to us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Grace, my friends, oh, grace is getting what you do not deserve. Isn't it? Grace is getting what you do not earn. Amen. You do not earn it. If you earn it, it isn't grace. If I do something to get it, it isn't grace. If we don't understand original sin, we will not understand it was a covenant of grace. Grace given to us. And by the way, that grace was not given to you when you got your ducks in a row, got your life right. Amen. I love all of you so much. My heart breaks almost, but I would lovingly tell each one of you, you do not yet have all your ducks in a row. Neither do I. I've told you what my dad said when I said I want to get my ducks in a row. He said, you need fewer ducks, boy. Fewer ducks. And you don't have your life straightened out yet, do you? You got your life all squared away? Listen, you were given grace before you got your life squared away. You were given grace. Well, you don't have it squared away yet. You know, you were given grace before you got your ducks in a row. You were given grace before you existed. I'll go so far as to say you were given grace before Adam existed, before there was any such thing as original sin. You were given grace in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Can I read it to you? Listen to this. I'm not going to tell you where it is. You know where it is. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This is Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Why did God do that? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You were given grace before you had a problem. God had the remedy before you were in a situation. Isn't that great? Grace is not getting what you do deserve. What does fallen man deserve, I ask you, my friends? What does fallen man deserve according to the Bible? I'm not asking what do people out here say fallen man deserves. It's astonishing to me what the stuff that we're told we deserve. I was listening to Rush Limbaugh the other day, and he was peddling Bowling Branch sheets. They're hundreds of dollars a pair. And he told me I deserved a set. I deserve a set of Bowling Branch sheets. And then the other day I was told my car deserves really superior treatment at one of the local shops in town. It's the treatment your car deserves. All this stuff about what we deserve. You know what we deserve? To be separated from God forever. That's what we deserve. I tell you, if we can draw breath, walk across the room, we ought to thank God. It's not what we do. Listen, grace is not getting what you do deserve. Isn't that great? Getting something you don't deserve is grace. If I could earn it, it wouldn't be grace. What does fallen man deserve? According to the Bible, what does fallen man deserve? To be separated from God forever. I submit, grace was given to us so that we wouldn't get what we deserve. We'd never understand that if we didn't understand the doctrine of original sin. We have to understand grace is free. Grace is free. If it cost you something, it isn't free. Now, grace costs something. You know, but you want to know the person that paid the price for grace? Jesus Christ paid the price for grace. So it wouldn't cost you anything. Glory be to God. Third thing we'll never understand. If we don't understand original sin, we'll never understand unconditional election. It is just not possible to understand unconditional election unless you understand original sin and the consequences of original sin. Original sin means that each one of us are conceived in sin as David was. We're conceived in sin. We've only got a sinful nature unless God gives us eternal life. So think about it. Therefore, God, us being in the condition of being fallen, being dead in sins, we can't do anything pleasing in the sight of God. What can we do in order to have God look on us with favor? What can we do? Everything we will do is according to our fallen nature. Therefore, everything we will do makes God look upon us with unfavor. Election is unconditional because a man who's dead in sins is not in any condition to meet any conditions. He's dead in sins. Therefore, election is unconditional. Election is as unconditional as the election of the nation of Israel, which is an illustration of the election of God's family. The nation of Israel was chosen by God before it existed. Somebody ought to say amen. That's a good time to say amen right there. The nation of Israel was chosen by God before it existed. When Abraham was not yet even a father, God chose the nation of Israel before it existed. And he chose the nation of Israel in spite of the fact that they were going to be sorry, low-down, bankrupt sinners. And most of the time they didn't do what God told them to do. Read the history of the nation of Israel. God did not choose the nation of Israel because they were great, because they were numerous, because they were mighty, because they were going to be wonderful. God chose them in spite of the fact that they were sorry and low down and no account and were rebellious according to God's own judgment. That's exactly the way God chose us to. God chose us unconditionally because even as born again children of God, we don't do like we should do. We will never understand unconditional election if we don't understand the doctrine of original sin. And we will never understand, point number four, we will never understand the doctrine of atonement. We will never understand Christ's atonement if we do not understand the doctrine of original sin. I ask you, why did God so punish Christ? Why? Why did God make Christ to be sin for us? Why wasn't it enough for Christ to keep the law perfectly, which he did? Did he or did he not keep the law to absolute total perfection in the sight of God? He kept the law to perfection. He said in John chapter 17, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Hadn't even yet gone to the cross yet. I think what Christ meant by that was I have kept the law to a jot and to a tittle. I've done absolutely everything my Father would have me do. I've done everything the Father would have me do in exactly the way the Father would have me do it, in the motive the Lord would have me do it. I've even spoken the words the Father would have me speak in the tone of voice. He would have me speak them. Christ kept it to absolute perfection. Why wasn't that enough to take you to heaven? Why did God punish? understand that if we don't understand original sin. You see, Christ's righteousness in and of itself was not enough to take you to heaven. Your sin debt had to be dealt with. Your sin had to be removed. Your sin had to be conquered. Your sin had to be washed away. How was that done? In the most amazing transaction that has ever taken place in the history of the universe, God Almighty took the sin of all the sheep. He hath made him to be sin for us. God Almighty took the sin of all of the sheep, all that were unconditionally chosen before the foundation of the world. God took their sin, which that sin had to be dealt with. It had to be removed. God could not just, because he's a holy God, sweep it under the rug and ignore it. We'll never understand this doctrine of atonement if we don't understand original sin. I'm telling you, that sin had to be dealt with. And it's either you deal with it or somebody else. And even if you suffer in hell forever, you'll never get the debt paid. Somebody else has got to pay the debt for you. Along comes the Lamb of God, who stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And Almighty God imputed the sin of all the sheep, imputed all of the sin of all of the sheep to Christ. And if I can use such language, Christ now has been made to be sin. He now stands before the Father guilty of my sin and your sin. And God the Father, as it were, had no choice, being the holy God that he is, to pour out his hatred and anger and wrath against sin on the only begotten Son who stood in your room instead, in your place, suffering what you deserve to suffer and what I deserve to suffer in hell because of original sin. We'll never understand the doctrine of atonement. We'll never understand it fully, period. But we'll never even begin to understand the transaction that took place on the cross of Calvary when Christ was made to be sin. Our sins were put upon Christ. And in the same time, that perfect life that he lived was given to each of the sheep. You see, listen. Yes, we're supposed to live a righteous life. Yes, we're supposed to live godly, but that is not what gets you to heaven. It's the righteousness of Christ which gets you to heaven. Your sin atoned for, his righteousness given to you, that's it in a nutshell. Did you know people are going to get that and never understand it? Aren't you glad you don't have to fully understand that? It's not based, it's not conditional. It can't be conditional if we're sinners according to the doctrine of original sin. It cannot be conditional. And that scandalizes people. There are going to be people in heaven who don't deserve it. There are going to be people in heaven who've never done anything to earn it. Whoever said, I hope so, I say amen too. I hope so too. I hope there's going to be people in heaven that don't deserve it and haven't done anything to earn it. Because that's my only hope. That's my only hope of ever seeing God in peace. Is his vicarious, substitutionary death where Christ took the place of all of the sheep. What they deserved fell upon him. So that what he deserves, heaven and immortal glory, fell upon them. It's the greatest transaction in the history of the world. Let us thank God for it. Let us strive to thank God for it. We'll never understand that if we don't understand the doctrine of original sin. Two quick points to close out. Next thing we'll never understand. We will never understand the doctrine of immediate Holy Spirit regeneration if we do not understand the doctrine of original sin. We will never understand that regeneration, that is eternal life, is given to people through the immediate operation of the Holy Spirit alone. That the Holy Spirit gives eternal life without using the gospel, the Bible, the church, or anything. You better say amen. Now here's why that matters. Did you know there were people that died and went to heaven before there was a church? Before there was any kind of church. There were people that died and went to heaven before there was any scripture written. Say amen, church. Who was the first one to write the Bible anyway? Well, it's either Moses or Job. Well, okay, if you got to have the Bible to go to heaven, too bad for all the people before them. There wasn't anything like a New Testament church until John the Baptist came up out of the wilderness eating locust, sipping wild honey, and wearing a leather girdle. There wasn't anything like it. There was no such thing as a New Testament church until then. What about all the people that died before that, if you've got to have the church? What about the people that died don't get a chance to hear the gospel? None of that affects Christ's atoning work. None of that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's why the Bible can tell us in Revelation 5, 9, that God has a people out of every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue, and family under heaven. We'll never understand the doctrine of immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. I'll ask you, how did God get eternal life to John while he was in his mother's womb? How'd that happen? How was John born again before he was born of his mother? How'd that happen? How much gospel did John hear? How much Bible did he read? How much church did he attend? John the Baptist in his mother's womb. I'll ask you also this, what decision did John make? What decision did John make while he was in his mother's womb? You better hope it's not based on our decisions. I hope it's based on God's decision. And it is based on God's decision. The decision he made before time when he knew what man would do, and God made that decision to save or not to save, and God chose to save. And God chose to save far more. Listen. God chose to save far more than we'll ever hear the gospel. He chose to save far more than we'll ever read the Bible. He chose to save far more than we'll ever walk an aisle. Should we walk the aisle? Of course we should. You should walk the aisle. Confess your sin. Dedicate your life to Christ. Join the church. Of course you should. But that's not what gets you to heaven. It's the decision God made. Are you with me? We'll never understand the doctrine of immediate Holy Spirit regeneration unless we first understand this doctrine of original sin. Are you understanding why I say it's the most important doctrine? It's the foundation. It's the bedrock. It's the prerequisite. We've got to understand that, and everything else flows out of it, just like Sylvester Hassel told us. Ultimately, I close with this. It's going to be pretty hard for us to understand we're saved. It's going to be pretty hard for us to really believe that we're born of God unless we understand this. To understand what it means to be dead in sins will let you know you're not. An unregenerate person does not love God. Do you? If you love God, I tell you on the authority of God's word, you're a born-again person. An unregenerate person does not have a conscience that pricks him or her when they do evil, even when they're alone, even when they don't get caught. Do you have such a conscience that condemns you when you do wrong? If so, I tell you on the authority of God's word, you are a born-again person. A born-again, an unsaved person, a person who is not born of God, has no faith. Faith is the fruit of the Spirit. A person who is not born of God has no faith. I ask you, do you have faith in God? Do you trust God? Do you know God's always going to do right? Aren't you glad that your life's in the hands of God instead of your own hands? Do you? Well, I tell you, you are a born-again person right now, this moment, today, you are a born-again person. I tell you that on the authority of God's holy word. A person who is not born of God, according to 1 Corinthians 1:18, some other places in the Bible, we know that a person who is not born of God cannot, not will not, but cannot understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you? Do you understand the gospel? You say, well, I don't understand it fully. I'm not asking you that. I'm saying, do you understand aspects and parts of the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you do, I tell you on the authority of God's holy word, you are a saved person right now. Right now, you're saved. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Isn't it great? This is the doctrine of original sin and some of the theological consequences of it. Now, I'm going to step down now and tell you that if these things fit your case, if you love God, you're a saved person. If you have a conscience that pricks you, condemns you when you do evil, you're a saved person. If you have faith in God and trust God and depend on God and you know that God knows better than you do, you're a saved person. And if you love the gospel of Jesus Christ and your presence here is evidence that you do, you're a saved person. And you should, right now, take up your cross and follow Jesus Christ in water baptism. As we sing, number 314, just as I am.